Well, take out your Bibles and turn to the book of Colossians. Trying to mix a little bit of God's ability to give me the strength to get through this with wisdom. So we're going to be sitting down today. Not tempting the Lord, trusting Him to provide. Book of Colossians is all about changing and growing in Christ. Much about that. And as we look into Colossians 1, by the way, this is a passage that this morning that I preached on when we first came here very early on, due to it being a favorite passage of Gary McCool and Roger Burnett. And we had that favorite series. But as I was studying this passage, and even this morning thinking through the organization of thoughts, there's something that didn't stand out to me then that really does now. And I think it's very helpful understanding life and understanding changing and growing in Christ. And certainly we talked much about the preeminence of Christ, which we'll talk about again today, but we'll see something a little different than we did that first time. I don't remember who it was. I think it might have been one of the Wesleys that said, every 5 years I go and throw all of my messages away. Because shame on me if I don't have higher thoughts 5 years later. I think that's pretty good word for us today. Preeminence, as we talk about the preeminence of Christ, means to have first place or to excel, really to be the best, to be first, to be highest. And specifically as we look at this passage, as we talk about Jesus, to stand out as superior. What a truth for life, as we'll see, as we unpack this. To be notable above all others. And all of creation, as we've seen in some of our different studies, as we've seen in Daniel, as we will see, as we've seen in Hebrew, as we will see in Genesis, when we get to that in a few couple months here, in about May, I believe, mid-April, all of redemptive history points us to Jesus Christ. It's God working through Christ and so that He might have the preeminence. And we'll come back to that thought today. All of creation, all of redemptive history is pointing us as people, as created beings, towards God's glory. Towards who He is, knowing Him more, seeing Him in truth, who He really is, and then giving Him glory. You'll notice in the first 8 verses there, the word all several times in the text. I have it marked down that it's 8 times in 5 verses. All focus, all worship, all glory to Christ so that He would stand out notable above all others. That's really, as we'll see, God's will for your life. Some things I want us to chew on as we unpack this today is to think about, this just drives me crazy sitting down, is to think about how we usually think as people. In my experience, and I don't think it's unique at all, in my own life and in people that I've met and know, we have much the opposite, I would say, view of life. We have a man-centered view of life. Rather than Christ having the preeminence, rather than Him being glorified, and my mind going to how could I best glorify God in this situation, just like this morning. You know, I'll wake up and say, oh, great, my back is still killing me and I still have a chest cold, right? Instead of thinking, praise the Lord. He is sovereign over all things, and He has me right where He wants me, and I can glorify God right now in this condition. And if He wants me to be at church and speak this morning, I'll be there. If He doesn't, I'll be somewhere else. I remember one time we were at Calvary, and God greatly used this in my life. Duke, our senior pastor at the time, and it just happened to be, by the sovereignty of God, a time when Duke was the only pastor we had at Calvary. We had a youth pastor that had to leave, and we had an administrative pastor that hadn't come yet. And Duke's back went out. He had consistent back problems. His back went out, and he said, God, if you don't want me to preach this morning, you're going to have to put me on the floor. And he said, about 30 seconds later, he was on the floor. And you see, it's the sovereignty of God. So we got the call, I think it was like 7:15, and I was in the shower to speak at the 8 o'clock service. And we live about 15 minutes outside of town. I arrived at the church at 7:59. Just the sovereignty of God. And you see, you could have that, and Duke could have had a woe is me attitude about that, but that's something that God greatly used in my life, you see. Happened to be that I was doing the circuit preaching thing, and it happened to be that I wasn't anywhere that Sunday, all by the sovereignty of God, and it was very encouraging to be able to speak, instead of speaking to 15 people, to speak to 300. And it was kind of nice. It was a little different. And God greatly used that in my life. We have this man-centered view of life that drives us. People will say things like this: God made this world just for you. Christ died just so that he could be with you. Heaven was created so that you could be eternally happy. How about this one? Church should cater to your felt needs. God's will is for you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. And how about this one? This is the worst one. God provided salvation because he needs you. We find throughout the pages of scriptures, and we'll certainly discuss this today, that the life that God wants for you is the life where God is most glorified in you. Now, the reason that we so easily tend to go to those thoughts that I just listed there is because there is a sliver, and please understand that is only a sliver of truth in some of those. There's the heart of God in those, but not the purpose of God. He does want you to be happy, but he wants you to be happy in him. He does want you to have heaven and to have the joys of heaven, but he wants you to have the joys of heaven because he's there. He died because it's the only way that you could be with him. Not because he needed you. You add anything to him. It's grace. The life that God wants for you is the life where he has the preeminence. Where he is glorified. It's the right life for you. It's the good life. It's the rich life. It's the life that the Creator designed you to live. Let's read this together. Let's read Colossians 1. I think this morning, how many verses are in this chapter? Let's just read down to 20 this morning. We'll be back in this passage next week. Excuse me. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you indeed in, as it is in the whole world and is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing to the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience and joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven, on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Let's pray together. Lord God, we ask today for help in our weakness to understand these deep truths. God, it is an amazing thing, this life in Christ that we have, a life lived by faith, a life in a physical realm lived by your Spirit, trusting you, knowing you, growing together, finding out things unsearchable, deep things about life and creation, about you, our Creator. God, we are insufficient for this task, and so we ask for your Spirit to help us. Help us to know you. Help us to understand your truth, to unpack these wonderful things that you've communicated to us so that we can know you and so that our lives can be lived fully, richly, joyously to your glory, fully pleasing you in everything we say and do. God, help us today, as we understand these things, to glory in them, to be stirred up with holy affections for Jesus Christ, and God, to take that and see our own lives where you want us to change and grow so that we can please you and be the kind of people that you want for yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we've been discussing, Colossians is a foundational book about life in Christ, changing and growing, what life is all about. Just thumb down a little bit. 2:6, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus in the Lord, so walk in him. Talking about changing and growing, we'll have several times together on Sunday morning where we're discussing changing and growing, just the dynamics of change, how God works change in our life and what our part in that is, and that's can be very exciting for us. There's much in Colossians that mirrors the book of Ephesians, written by Paul to the church. It wouldn't surprise us that that's true, but said differently and helpfully, I think, as we think about these things. And one of those, I think, that Colossians is a little more rich on than Ephesians, certainly in Ephesians, we read it this morning, but a little more descriptive on, is this idea of the glory of Jesus Christ and the preeminence of Christ, him being first and having first place. So important as we think about life and changing and growing. It's just a key, some key elements to change, and we'll come back to is who Christ is and wading through life in light of who he is and then who you are in Christ. So very important as well. Making much of Jesus, living life by faith, living to please God, seeing your higher goal that you have and living a lifestyle of worship. Making much of Jesus Christ. Let's look at a few of those things and we'll come back to those thoughts. First of all, this chapter tells us about the preeminence of Jesus Christ in creation. If you look at verses 15 through 17, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the image of the invisible God. That Greek phraseology really has the idea of the exact representation. The exact representation. God is invisible, and no one has seen God, nor one will. There's a sense where, being finite, we will never fully see God. He's infinite. We'll never really fully understand him. I think that's part of eternity, is just growing and knowing God and being awed by him over and over again. He's God in the flesh. And that's what it means when it says that he is firstborn over all creation. Not firstborn in the sense of being born, but firstborn in the sense of legality. I mean, he's it. He's the firstborn. He has rights of inheritance. He owns everything. He is God in the flesh. And it's not that Jesus is somehow less than God the Father. And I think, you know, as we think about this, it really does help my mind, we talked about last week, to think about why Paul was writing some of these truths to these people, just reminding them some of the things that people were teaching them were not true. They were not true of Jesus Christ, or not biblical thoughts. It's not that Jesus is less than God the Father. It's that he took on flesh, and so that we could relate to him that way. We'll probably talk about that a little more. Notice in verse 16, for by him all things were created. All things were created. John says in John 1:3, as he's talking about the incarnation of Jesus Christ, all things were made, John 1:3, all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Now let's read that again, okay? Let's read that with the intent of having our minds stirred. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Okay? Jesus Christ, there's lots of heresies out there, lots of cults that believe that Jesus Christ is a created being. He's a great angel. He's an emanation of the Father, of God, as they were teaching in Colossae there. A created angel of some kind, you know, an emanation, a man, right? The Mormon church, well, can I say that now that the elections are over? The Mormon church is a cult, and they teach that Jesus was a man, and that God the Father was a man, and that they became God. No, Paul says no. All things were created. He's not a created being. All things were created through him and by him. He's the creator of all. He's God in the flesh. Physical universe. Everything. The spiritual world. That's kind of the sense there of those dominions and powers that he says in, I'm not finding it on my notes here. Oh, 16. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers. You remember that in Daniel, where Daniel was talking about the prince of Persia and things like that. That's the sense there. But also human government, he's talking about there. All things. And it's really clear, that study of Daniel really helped me understand that there is this war of the two kingdoms that goes on. There's the kingdom of the devil, the kingdom of the world, the kingdom of the fallen angels, the kingdom of fallen people, and the kingdom of God. And it's very easy in this world just to get overwhelmed, isn't it? And say, oh, you know, the country's going down the toilet and bad people are leading it and the kings of the world are going to destroy me and the devil's got me and the demons are... And wait a minute here, right? Jesus Christ is before all things. He created all that, right? Why are you worried about it? You see, he is the king. He is the creator. He is the one that's in control. He made it all. And it's not that he is a God. It's not that he is a form of God. And it's not that he became God. He is God. Verse 19, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. This is the beauty of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. It's that God, in his infinite wisdom and who he is, being spirit, took on flesh. And people that saw Jesus Christ saw God. It's amazing. And it's not those things that we tend to believe. Notice also that he is sovereign of the whole universe. He is before all things. He's the great king. He's the sustainer of all things. I'm going to move along a little bit because I want to spend some time on the last part. All things hold together. In him, all things hold together. I love that truth. That's an encouraging truth to me. I'm going to talk about that a little bit. I'll come back to that, why that's so encouraging to me. The second law of thermodynamics is a scientific law. You can find reading on that. And it says this, and I'll try to break it down a little bit here in a second, but it says this. The second law of thermodynamics is the total entropy of any isolated thermodynamic system tends to increase over time, approaching to a maximum value. What that means is that stuff always tends to fall apart. Okay, this world, things have a tendency to break down, to fall apart, right? You got a car? You believe the second law of thermodynamics, right? Okay? Things have a tendency to break down and fall apart. My body is having a tendency to break down and fall apart this week. All right? We are going to experience death. And there is this sense that there's this tendency built, it's in creation now, of things going poof. Right? They just disappear. They fall apart. Now, physicists have said things like this. The thing that holds the universe together, we don't know what it is, but it's the force. You can literally find physicists saying that, the force. You thought George Lucas made that up, right? Nature's glue is supplied by forces. The particles that carry gravity remain but a theory. They don't know what it is. The standard model is an extraordinarily successful theory, but we know it's not perfect. And physicists are actively looking for a better theory. See, what scientists have to do, because they, you know, not all of them. There are a lot of people that know the Lord, but unbelieving scientists can only study the effects, and they've never been able to find out what the force is. Well, look what Colossians, all they need is a Bible, right? It's Jesus. He's holding all things together. Things have a natural tendency to fall apart. Jesus is holding it all together. He keeps it all together. Now think about this. This is incredibly glorious. You want to talk about the preeminence of Christ and how this impacts your life. This is one way. I think that the devil is getting me down. You know what you're saying? In one sense, you could be saying, Jesus has no power. And Jesus is saying to you this morning, I don't even have to will the devil out of existence. I just have to stop holding him together. Have you thought about that? Man, Jesus Christ, by his will, is holding all things together. He is preeminent. He is over all things. He sustains all things. Jesus Christ is the force. He's it. He's holding it together. He has preeminence in the church. He should have preeminence in the church. He does, whether we recognize his preeminence in the church. And he is the head of the body, verse 18. He is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. 2 weeks from now, we'll be having our annual business meeting. It's incredibly important to us. You first of all see the wonderful promise to us there that he is the head of the body, the firstborn from the dead. In other words, those in the body share his inheritance. We get to be raised with him. It's a wonderful promise and a wonderful truth. Now, this part about this, we're not going to spend a lot of time on this because I want to spend some time on the next point, but very important for us to understand this morning. We have a tendency, and I think maybe it bleeds out of America the most, to think of church as a democracy because we have, quote-unquote, congregational government. And so we've had a faulty, people have, I don't know if you have, but people have had a faulty way of thinking about church government to say, when I vote, what I'm trying to do is make my voice heard. What I'm trying to do is we're trying to find the will of the people or the will of the church. Could not be farther from the truth. I hope so. I hope it cannot be farther from the church, from the truth. What we're trying to do when we have a church business meeting or a church vote is find the will of Christ. He's the head. I don't want my loudest voice heard. I don't want my will done. And that happens a lot, doesn't it? I want my will to be done. I want to exalt my name above the throne of God, right? Someone said that once. It's about Jesus being preeminent and Jesus having his will in our church. He is the head of the body. And so when you're voting in a business meeting or a church meeting, what is God's will? That's the question you should ask yourself. What's God's will? What would God have us do? Church is not about us as individuals, but us as a body glorifying God together, giving him the preeminence, letting him lead and rule us and be our God, be the head. And so our number one goal together would be that Christ would be glorified in whatever we say or do as a body. Everything we say, everything we do should be about Christ being glorified. If you ever get in a contentious thought or mood or something you don't like or something rankles you that's going on at church, ask yourself that question. Is what I'm thinking glorifying Christ? Am I concerned about God's glory and Him being exalted? Or do I just want what I want? Am I just ticked off about something? That could happen, right? Or maybe I don't like it. Or maybe it hasn't been this way. Or maybe whatever. Is Christ going to be glorified by my attitude? And maybe I can prefer others and we can work together. And it's not sinful. We can just do that. Christ has to be our focus, glorifying Him in the church. Now, here's the part that I'd like to spend some time on, although we're getting short on time. Is what does the preeminence of Christ mean to you? This is where the rubber hits the road. We could talk about the preeminence of Christ all day long, but if we don't do something about it, He's not preeminent. Isn't that not true? Right? He's preeminent because He is. Right? He has the preeminence. But does He have the preeminence in your life? Does He have the preeminence in our body? Does He have the preeminence? Now let's look at something together. This is what I was talking about earlier. That's just absolutely glorious. I think very helpful to me. Verse 19. For in Him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Okay, so of course He has a preeminence. He's God, right? Now look at this, though. And through Him, to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. We talked about the hope of the gospel last week. And I was really upset, just did a terrible job helping us get stirred about that, but we'll come back to that anyway. But the hope of the gospel is tied to the preeminence of Jesus Christ. It's utterly together there, and we're going to look at a couple passages I'll have you turn to with me. And even think about it this way, before we even go to those passages, think about this with me. We did it. We blew it. We sinned. Right? We are separated from God. We are the sinners. God made this world perfect, and we became vile to Him on purpose. We inherit this sin nature then, and making it impossible for us to be righteous, but then at the same time, by our will, do things that we know God is displeased with. And we do it daily. That's sad, isn't it? Now, God could have been glorified by just saying, all right, you don't want me? I'll be glorified. You'll be in hell. You'll see my holiness on display for eternity. But He didn't. He said, I'm going to make the impossible possible. I'm going to make it so that you, a sinner, vile, can be right with me, and I'm going to go to the cross for you. And I want you to think about this. In the way that Paul is talking about in Colossians 1, in that way, Jesus could not have the preeminence without the cross. Now, He would still be first. He would still be glorious. But you would not put Him first without the cross. You could not. And so in the cross, there's this sense where Jesus makes it possible now for you to give Him the preeminence in your life. For your life to have new meaning, new direction, new hope, new purpose. A new way that is what you were made to live, right? The reason that you were originally created for, you can now do it. You can fulfill your purpose. You can know joy. You can know the Creator. You can live for Him. You can love Him. You can enjoy Him. You can be with Him now. And you never could before the cross. Now Jesus Christ can have the preeminence in your life. And there's this rip-off gospel that's out there in the world today. Can I say that? There is this rip-off gospel that says, pray a prayer, you're saved, do whatever you want. That is a rip-off. We'll be looking at that in Colossians. You know, don't let anyone cheat you, taking advantage of you by worldly philosophies, letting you believe something that's not true. That's a rip-off. The gospel is that Christ saved you for Himself. See? Oh, bummer. I get to have a living and growing relationship with the Creator of the universe. You know why that's not the gospel that people want to hear? It ain't about you. You can't do what you want to do. I got news for you. I don't want to do what I want to do. What I want to do is junk. It's junk. It never turns out good. It never satisfies or fills me. That's not what I was made for. I was made for him. I was made to know him, to love him, to enjoy him. And the gospel is, I can. Isn't that glorious? Now look at these passages with me. Let's read that 19 and 20 and then turn to a couple places with me. For in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Now turn with me to Philippians 2:5. There's this call on our lives in the beginning there, and this little bit of a call there in 5, and then let's read what the conclusion is. Have this mind among yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something that he had to grasp, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Okay, so here's the incarnation coming about again, where it's God taking on flesh. He became the form of a man and going to the cross. Now look what it says. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Do you see that? The preeminence of Christ in the cross. The cross was not so that you could gain heaven. The cross gets you heaven, right? You can trust Christ and have heaven, but the cross is so that Christ would be glorified. So that his name would be exalted, and so that in your life you would live for him and make much of him and glorify him. He is great. He is awesome. He has first place in my life. And there's a sense in this verse, and we see this later as we look at places in like Revelation, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's just whether you're going to confess it now, right, and live for him and love him and have the life that he's given to you and enjoy the benefits of a relationship with him, or one day, the white throne, you're going to confess, you're right, you're Lord, and then get your just punishment. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5. So you can see the preeminence of Christ in the cross there. Now turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5:14. We'll be doing a series in 2 Corinthians after our Genesis series. The love of Christ, okay? How is the love of Christ shown to us? Through his sacrifice, right? The love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Okay, we're back to the cross, right? Therefore, all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for their sake and was raised. See, Christ died. He went to the cross so that you could and would live for him. Did you know that that unbelievers cannot please God? You probably knew that, right? They cannot live for him. You have a singular opportunity. And by the way, whenever you see someone, an unbeliever, or someone who's a professing believer who's struggling and caught up in sin, do not point your finger at them. They're slaves. They're in bondage. They just need the love of Christ that you have. Instead of being angry with them, try to help them. The love of Christ compels us this. We know him. We have to live for him. That's why he went to the cross. So that he might have the preeminence in your life. Look at 1 Corinthians 6 with me. 6:19. Or do you not know? Don't you love that sentence structure? Don't you get it? Right? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Don't you get it? You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. How were you bought? What price? The price of Christ. The price of him on the cross dying for you. The price of all of God's wrath poured out on him, sinless and perfect. That's the price. Well, then, duh, of course I should live for him, right? Of course I should glorify him in my body. Of course life is about him and having the preeminence. Turn back to Colossians with me. Note those passages, though, in your thinking. Note those passages in your Bible. Note those passages today in the way that you have thought about life and the purpose of life and what life is about. And please hear me today. Stop believing the lie that life will be good if you get what you want. Life will be good when you start to live for Christ. That's when you'll know joy. That's when you'll know contentment. That's when you'll know peace. That's when you'll know the blessing that God wants to heap on you. Now notice the passage again here. Now let's go back to this and think about it. Excuse me. Let's notice verse 16 again. For by him all things were created on earth. How many things? All things. Now notice 18. That in everything he might be preeminent. That's you. You are all things. In every area of your life, Jesus wants to be first. Preeminent. First. Every area. He made you for his glory, made everything for his own glory. And then that understanding of Christ being preeminent needs to radically transform the way that Christians think and live. Radically. At home, at work, in our church, with your finances. Relate to trials, how you react to trials. Life gets hard and wow, despair, right? Wait a minute, God's up to something in your life. Isn't that true? He wants you to respond in a way that glorifies him. Maybe he's particularly calling you out to some area of suffering so that you can know him in a way that you've never known him. Maybe he wants to take you and give you an opportunity to show someone else what the grace of God looks like. Maybe all things, every area of your life, all things but that, right? Now, can we be honest this morning? You don't understand the wife that I live with. She can be a rah! All things. You don't understand that ungodly, unbelieving boss that I have. All things. Preeminent. How you respond to your ungodly boss, really? Yeah. Finances. But I want it. Huh? Family. Church. All things, every area of your life. Some questions that I wrote out here. I don't know that they're particularly good, but they'll help us think. If someone were to look at your bank statement, would they see that Christ has a preeminence? If someone were to listen in on your conversations at home, would they say that Christ has a preeminence? If someone watched you at work and the way that you interact with people and the way that you do your work, would they say that Christ has a preeminence? If someone examined your schedule, the things that you just do with your time, would they say that Christ has the preeminence? How about your overall manner of life, the amount of time that you pray, your time in the Word, how much you witness, any of those areas of your life, would they say that Jesus Christ is the most important to you? Or that he has the preeminence? Or can you think of something in your life that does, that Jesus is less than first? It's quite a list, isn't it? I don't like that list. But it's right, isn't it? It's all things. You see, this is what you were made for. And it's right for God to have the preeminence. He's creator. You know, I don't make a car and serve it. Right? Why would I think God made me so he could serve me? He's the creator. He deserves the preeminence. I live for him. I'm the created thing. I'm not God. Life isn't for my glory. It's not right. It's idolatry and it destroys. I'm going to worship a person. I'm going to worship my wife. She's the greatest. No. She doesn't have the preeminence, right? I love my wife because Jesus has the preeminence, you see? God is God alone. He alone is worthy. He alone can have first place or deserves first place in our lives. And he just wants us as believers to grow in that understanding of how incredibly glorious he is, how amazing he is, who he is, and so that then our thinking can be changed to the things that we face in this life and the challenges and joys and hopes and all those things that we have in this life, and that our affections are rooted in the right place, him. And that all the other things in our life connect then. The dots connect. I'm a hard worker at work, not because I want a bigger paycheck, but because I want God to be glorified. I want my testimony to be clear. I'm a good steward of my money, not because I want to be rich, because one day I'll die. Who cares? But because I want God to be glorified by the way that I handle my finances. I want to excel in life. Why? So that I can be great and people can put me on a pedestal. No. So that people can see God in me. What would excelling be? I don't know. Maybe for you it'd be to be the best ditch digger there ever has been. Right? Who loves Christ and shares him and has a great attitude and loves people. You see? Because I want God to be on display in my life. His grace to me, his glory seen in me. I want to buy up and take up every opportunity that God gives me to make him known, for people to see who he is, to see his power at work in my life. And that what I say I believe about him, I believe. He is preeminent. He is glorious. He is the creator. As we finish tonight, last question. How do you today need to put God first in your life, or what part of your life do you need to let Jesus have the preeminence? For some, certainly today, I don't know here, but certainly there are many today who need to let him be their Lord and Savior. Jesus will never have the preeminence in your life if you do not know him, if you have not trusted him and accepted his gift of salvation. He never will be. He can't be. Maybe for you today, you know that there's an area in your life where God just does not reign. Why is that? Well, maybe it's hard. Sometimes it's very hard, right? Maybe it is for you. Maybe you need some help and some accountability. Maybe you like it. Maybe you don't want to give it up. Think that through today. What area of your life where God doesn't reign? Why is that? And then lastly, as we close, would you say by the general manner of your life that people in the watching world can see that Jesus Christ is first for you? That Jesus is first. That's what you care about. That's what's important to you, that Jesus be glorified. Maybe a lesser question of that would be, are there people in your life that know, yeah, you know, that person's a nut, right? Hey, let me take this Jesus thing way too seriously. Someone said that this week to me. Jesus-ing way too seriously. Wow. Really? I think your math is wrong there, right? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to look into your word again and reflect on your character and your person. To remember those truths about you, that you are the creator, that you did make all things, that you do hold all things together, that you are in control, you're the great king, that you are head of the church, that you are the king of our lives. But in your wisdom, you have given us choices to make and really richer opportunities to glorify you by choice. And so God, help us to sort through our lives today, this morning, this afternoon, and even to let you work on one area where it's been clear to us that you don't have the preeminence. So that God, as that prayer that Paul prayed for the Colossian believers would be active in our lives, that we might know you, that we would be abounding, that we would be bearing fruit, and that our lives would be this full life of joy, this other life, this different life, radically different than our culture, where anyone could look at us and say, that person is different. And if they knew us to any degree, would say, Jesus has the first place in their life. And then God, make us new in Christ and use us to share this joyous truth with others that desperately need it. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray.